Well, thank you guys for coming this morning. The nice, crisp December morning that we've been waiting for, in our house at least, for months and months, it seems like. We've been waiting for the cold and the rain, but glad to be here this morning. I'm going to deliver two messages here in December, and they're both going to be kind of based out of a Christmas carol. So this morning we're going to be focusing on O Holy Night. So a little background for O Holy Night. It was actually written in the mid-1800s. There was a parish priest who asked a guy in town who was actually a French merchant and a poet, and his name was Placide Capot. The priest asked Placide, would you write a poem to Luke chapter 2? The interesting thing is that Placide was not a Christian. He was also known as a little bit of a troublemaker. He was far from God. He didn't go to church at all, but he was a good poet. So Placide asked him to write the poem, and he loved it so much that he asked his friend, who was also not a Christian, to put the poem to music. And this song became so popular that it ran all through the Catholic Church and was played in all sorts of places. And then people started realizing who wrote it and who wrote the song, and they tried to put a stop to the song, and by that time it was too popular, and they couldn't stop it from spreading. Another interesting fact about the carol was in 1906, a gentleman by the name of Reginald Fessenden was a 33-year-old Canadian professor who did what many people thought was impossible. He took a kind of a homemade generator out of his garage, plugged a microphone into it, and broadcast the very first AM broadcast in the history of the world on Christmas Eve, 1906. He took Luke chapter 2 and spoke into the microphone and said, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and he read the Christmas story. Then he took out his violin, and he played into the microphone the very first song broadcast across airways in the history of the world was this song, O Holy Night. Let's listen as Alan and Beth play this for us.
Change shall he break. For the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many ways that you talk to us, whether it's through your word, your written word, whether it's through fellowship, through the words that were written, the music that's played. Lord, we just ask that as we come together this morning and we seek you out, that your spirit be among us and that we hear from you, and that we might come away from this being closer to you. We say these things in your son's name. Amen. I have an email exchange with Jeanette saying what I wanted to do today, and her words are, well, Alan and Beth have worked on a little something for O Holy Night. That's not a little something, right? That's like, whew, man. All right. So I can only imagine what it would have been like to be there on that holy night. I honestly think that the manger scene, as meaningful as it can be, is actually does a little bit of a disservice to us in understanding what that night would have been like. Because the reality is, if you think about it, there was a teenage girl that was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other series. And she was likely with her teenage fiance, traveled on the back of a donkey, 9 months pregnant, somewhere between 80 and 120 miles. Now, when Jennifer was about to give birth, I took her to the hospital in the back of a minivan, and that was rough. I can't imagine what it would be like on the back of a donkey. And then they come into a town, and there's no place to stay. There's no inn. So they go to what most likely was, a lot of scholars believe, something like a cave. It was a place where the animals would go to get some shelter in rough weather. So she's giving birth in the worst environment possible. We're talking about unsterile, no epidural. If you can imagine this teenage girl screaming her brains out. Elaine, of our three children, was probably the roughest birth for Jennifer. I almost said for us, but I've learned after three that I did not give birth. But it was rough for both of us nonetheless. Jennifer was very sick in her first trimester. She really was in bed a lot her first trimester, and she had had preeclampsia with Lauren, and so we knew that that was hanging out there. Second trimester came, and it was a little better, but it wasn't great. Third trimester came around, and to say Jennifer was ready to give birth is an understatement. We were living in a townhouse. Deborah had come down. We are probably 5 weeks before the scheduled delivery date, and Jennifer's already called her mother and said, come down, we're going to have this baby soon. And Jennifer and I are looking up all the old wives' tales of what you're not supposed to do to induce labor, and we're doing the opposite. Because we want, you know, she wants to have this baby. So I remember, you know, it's in mid-August and we're walking laps around this townhouse complex, just walking and walking and walking because Jennifer is ready for Elaine to come. And so Jennifer had experienced a little bit of Braxton and Hicks, and so we were used to kind of feeling the contractions and everything, but she gets to the point where she's like, it's time, we got to go. And so we go down there, and we get there, and they give us the news that certainly we did not want to hear, which was that you're not ready to have this baby yet. And I do believe that Jennifer refused to go home. Through tests and high blood pressure and those kinds of things, they scheduled the birth to be induced. And so we start the morning, they give the medicine. The inducing is kind of progressing, but it's not going really fast. But it gets to the point where Jennifer's ready for the epidural, and so they give it to her. And then nothing happened. Like, she got the epidural, and everything stopped. And hours went by, and there's no progress, and we're going, and we're going. Well, my job as a good husband was to keep Jennifer comfortable. And there was a point in time where Jennifer looks at me and she says, I think that the epidural is starting to wear off. And so, you know, I don't like to be troubled to anybody. And so I tell her, you know, just wait. It'll be okay. And then you can kind of see that little contraction monitor, right? And you kind of see it starts to go up. And Jennifer can't see that. And she's uncomfortable. And a couple more of those come. And she gets to the point where I think that there might have been a short negotiation on whether or not I was going to live or go find somebody to give her more medicine. And so I found the motivation to get out, and I went and I found somebody. And by the time I get back into the room, Jennifer has, because she's finally starting to feel the contractions again as we understand it now, she went from, I don't know, 2 to like 7 dilated in a heartbeat. And she is uncomfortable, and she is upset. And if you guys know Deborah, she's in the room there with us. Deborah has what lots of us have. They've made hundreds of millions of dollars on television. She laughs when people hurt themselves, right? I mean, it's just one of those things, right? You see somebody fall down and your first reaction is to giggle instead of say, are you okay? So Deborah is in the room with us, and to say Jennifer wasn't feeling well is a little bit of an understatement. She is not happy. And having Deborah laugh when she's not happy is counterproductive to our overall peace. And so Deborah is doing her part, and she's trying not to laugh.
I'm sorry, you want to sleep on our couch?
If I can get the wife and the mother-in-law on the same Sunday, I don't know where I'll sleep. And so she, Deborah's trying not to laugh. And so what she does is she doesn't want to see it, so she closes her eyes. And the moment that goes down in the Walters and Vaughn history, Jennifer looks at her mother and says, just because your eyes are shut doesn't mean I don't see you smiling. So it was chaos. It was chaos. I'm speaking. I have liberal here. I can put things together. I cleared it with your mom first. Okay. So it was chaos. It was screaming. It was panic. And this is the same thing that was going on inside this little cave as Mary is giving birth to the Son of God. Now, in this song, O Holy Night, there's a phrase that I want to focus on that it may be a bit unlikely, but I believe that every time you go to worship God to this song again, this phrase will jump out and you'll remember the holy moment as you experience God together. The phrase I want to look at is, a thrill of hope in a weary world rejoices. Then it says, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. If there are two words that accurately describe our world today, I'd say that it's weary world. There's so much anxiety, what's going on in the economy and the government. Relationships are messed up. Families are struggling. It's almost like we're fighting to stay above the water. And I just think so many people today relate to the phrase weary world. But what I love about the song is that it says, a thrill of hope. Imagine in the chaos of this holy night, there's a thrill of hope. Those who were putting their faith in God for centuries had hoped that one day the Messiah would be born. And on that day, everything would be different forever and ever. And you can hear that kind of hope and that kind of faith in the line, the thrill of hope. And suddenly, the weary world does what? It rejoices. I pray to God that if there's any weary world in you, that you will experience a thrill of hope. And inside your weary world, you will find the faith to rejoice. Because even in the chaos of this night, there's a new and glorious morn. And every time as you move forward, I want you to not just think about that holy night, but I want you to think about what happens the next day when the sun comes up, the Savior has been born, and on the new and glorious morn, everything is different because a day with Christ can change everything. Let's focus on the new and glorious morning. What I want to do is take you back to the Old Testament, to Lamentations. The context here is in the year 586, Jerusalem has fallen and the people were as distraught as they could be. The prophet Jeremiah was lamenting. He was hurting along with everyone else. And in Lamentations, he just pours his heart out. And in chapter 3, we see a switch where he moves from mourning to a moment of faith. And in verse 20, he says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast with me. In other words, he's not just going to put his hands over his eyes and pretend that things aren't dark. No, he's acknowledging that there are some significant life-altering difficulties going on. But in verse 21, he says, yet I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I love this. He says, I'm going to call this to mind. I know it's there, but it's not at the front of my mind. So I'm going to place it at the front of my mind. I'm going to call this to mind. And because I remember this truth, I will have hope when no one else does, that I know this to be true. I call it to mind. Therefore, I have hope. And what are we talking about? He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And the next verse is wonderful. He says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In verses 24 through 36, he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him and to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's amazing what a new day with Christ can bring. And I want to show you three truths that can bring you a thrill of hope when your weary world is in darkness. The first one is a new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. Every new day with Christ will bring you exactly what you need. I didn't say what you want, because what you need and what you want are sometimes different things. Remember in verse 24, it says, I say to myself. How many of you know that sometimes you are your own best preacher? That you've got to talk to yourself. You've got to open up God's words. You've got to call it to mind. And you have to say to yourself and remind yourself of the truth of God. I say to myself, oops, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is my portion. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a number of different things, but it's commonly thought to be referring back to the time when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and God would provide their daily portion of heavenly manna. That every day when they would wake, God would give them exactly enough food for that day. If they ever tried to take the food and hoard the food, then it would not last and it would rot. It was as if, and we know, that God was trying to teach them that they need him every single day. Just like in the New Testament when Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord, let me find myself, give me today my daily bread because I need God every single day. And I call this to mind and I say to myself, the Lord is my daily portion. He is exactly what I need. The good news is God is already in tomorrow and he has everything you need for tomorrow. Whatever it brings, he's already absolutely there. If you're weak today, God is already in tomorrow, and his strength is made perfect in your weakness. If you're down and depressed today, he's already in tomorrow, and he is your joy. He is the lifter of your head. A new day with Christ always brings exactly what you need. And what you need is the presence of God, his reality, his strength, his power, his goodness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. My second point this morning, the hope to keep going. A new day with Christ brings us the hope to keep going. It is the thrill of hope in the weary world It's the thrill of hope and the faith we all see is in the face when all we see is darkness. It is the benefit that there is a new morning coming in the middle of the chaos of the night. In verse 25 of Lamentations, it says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him." Someone said this, and I think that it's pretty accurate. We can live 40 days without food. We can live 8 days without water. We can live 4 days, 4 minutes without air. But we can only live a few seconds without hope. There are too many people today who are trying to survive in a very hope-deprived life. They're struggling to find a place to put their hope. In fact, they're putting their hope in the wrong places. We start to end up hopeless, and we become a weary world that wonders where is anything good because our hope is in the wrong place. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold on to it. Hold on to it for our life. Grab a hold of the hope that we profess and don't ever let it go. Don't ever let go because he is faithful who promised unto us. The challenge today is that there are too many that are letting go of the hope that we profess, and we're grabbing onto all of the fear and the anxiety of the darkness of night. We're letting go of the truth of God, and we're hanging to all the lies of the evil one. And what we need to do is exactly the opposite. Let go of the fear. Let go of the anxiety. Let go of the stress. Let go of the panic. Let go of the doubt and hold on to the hope that we profess. Hang on to the promises of God and don't let it go. Don't ever lose hope in what a new day in Christ can bring. Don't ever lose that hope. Recently, we lost. And there have been some hopeless days. But don't lose hope. Hold on to the hope that we profess. Don't let go. Don't ever give up. Don't surrender. Don't cash it in. We understand it may be dark for a while, but there's a new day coming, and it's amazing what a new day in Christ can bring. There's a weary world, yes, but in the weariness, there's a thrill of hope, and a weary world can rejoice. There's a new day coming, and I'm telling you, a new day with Christ can change everything. Hang on until the morning. When you see the sun rise, when you get there, God's got everything you need. Don't give up the hope. A new day with Christ, a new and glorious morning, it brings exactly what you need. It brings the hope that we need to keep going. My last point this morning is, the help that you're seeking. A new day with Christ, it brings the help that you're seeking. Verse 26 says it's good to wait. Sometimes you have to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Some need salvation of their souls, need to be saved and forgiven by God. But some of us are already born into the family of God, and you need to be saved out of a difficult situation. Lazarus in the New Testament had been dead for 4 days. He was so dead that the King James Version said he stinketh. For 4 days, everyone had given up hope. Jesus shows up, looks at the stone, looks in the grave, and says, "Lazarus, get up and come forth." Lazarus walks off. Lazarus would say, it's amazing the difference one day with Christ can make. There was a woman for 12 years was suffering with an issue of blood. For 12 years, can you imagine the pain, the embarrassment, the humiliation, the suffering of her soul for 12 years, every day, hoping this will be the day. Maybe this will be the one. One day she sees Jesus, touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. She would tell you that you can't even describe the difference that one day with Christ will make. One man for 38 years, since the day he was born, was unable to walk. He was at the pool of Bethesda one day, and Jesus came up, looked at him, and said, "Pick up your mat and walk." After 38 years of being unable to, he walked. He would tell you it's amazing the difference that one day with Christ will make. Some of us are in the weary world right now, But I'm telling you, there's a thrill of hope that will make your weary world rejoice. There is a new and glorious morning that is coming. You may look at your situation and think, it can never be what it should be. And I'm telling you, it's amazing the difference that one day with Christ will make. Some of you right now are in the night, and there's screaming, and there's no epidural, and the baby is coming. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this weary world, in the darkness of the night, you're reminded that because Jesus was born, you can have hope in the middle of that night. Because a new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. It may not be what you want, but it is exactly what you need. A new day in Christ, it gives you the hope to keep going. And a new day with Christ can bring you the help that you are seeking. Romans 13, 11, and 12 are rapidly becoming one of my favorite verses. The hour comes for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. The darkness is nearly over and the sun will rise again. The darkness is nearly over because the Son of God will rise again. The darkness is nearly over because the sun will rise, and you are nearer to your salvation than you were a day before. For some of you, that salvation is of your souls. For others, the salvation is out of the darkness. The day is coming. The night is almost over. The sun will rise again. The Son of God is risen, and because he was born into this weary world, there is a thrill of hope, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morning.